Brothers and sisters in Jesus, our sermon text from Galatians chapter 4. The Spirit writes through St. Paul, "I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me through my physical, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testified to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? They court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them, but it is always good to be pursued in a good manner, and not just when I am with you. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you." The word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've heard how to be cross-eyed a little bit already. And today we're going to talk about how there are untold benefits of being cross-eyed. Before Paul wrote to these Galatian peoples, they began their lives of faith, hearing the good news. Jesus Christ was formed in them for the first time. The eyes of their hearts were enlightened, and they started to see everything through the cross. In a way, we might say they were cross-eyed. And so the Galatians used to be entirely committed to the message St. Paul brought. And part of the reason that Paul showed up in their towns, based on what we read here, was because perhaps he contracted some kind of illness. He ran into some physical condition. And some people think the likeliest problem here that Paul must have had was he had malaria. The reason is because when the ship lands in the coastal town of Perga, he doesn't stay there and start preaching the gospel. He goes up in elevation 3,000 feet to some of these other towns, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and so forth. And so maybe the malaria got so bad that he needed to reach higher elevation to recover, and it was affecting his eyesight. Other people think that maybe this was his thorn in the flesh, but we know that was a permanent thing, and he seems to have recovered a little bit from this illness, so maybe that wasn't it. Maybe he got an eye condition that made it difficult to look at him. Maybe St. Paul had to wear a patch, although we're not told that, so maybe I'm just thinking about pirates again. Later on in the book, Paul says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." So it seems like a lot of Paul's letters were dictated to a friend who wrote it all down, and now he grabbed the pen and he was going to sign off at the end of the book, further indicating that he had some kind of eye problem. And that's at least one thing we know for sure, that he had some kind of condition, physical condition, that affected his eyesight. The other thing we can draw out of this is that he needed recovery, and he recovered among the congregations of the Galatians. And yet, what a pretty picture that Paul probably came in. He was probably thinking with charts and maps. He probably had a whole mission strategy to bring the message to this area. He probably looked at the demographics. He probably read the local poets and the histories on this area. He was probably listening to the podcasts. He was watching the news. He was interested in the politics up to and including the point of having good table manners for these people. And all of that was dashed to pieces by a frail man, seemingly weak, who needed to recover from this physical condition. And yet, how did they treat him? These Galatians took him in. They helped him to recover, if we read this text right. And we draw the conclusion that before this letter was ever written, they trusted him so completely, and the message that he brought, they believed in Jesus so completely from what Paul said in his sermons, that they treated him as if he was an angel of light. A great, impressive creature of God that alarms people, that causes people to shudder and be frightened when they bring good news. Here, there's this weak messenger, they treated him like he was an angel of God. Goes a step further. They treat St. Paul as if he were Jesus Christ himself. That's a pretty high compliment for someone so weak and so perishable like St. Paul. This still happens, believe it or not. I've received this high compliment before. There's a little girl that I got to baptize at our congregation, our former congregation in Missouri, and they lived catty corner. That's what they say in Missouri, catty corner, not kitty corner as I grew up. And then they came to church, and they wanted to know more, and they wanted to join, and it was around Christmas time, and later on, come to find out, her parents were kind of embarrassed, but they shared with me that she's been calling you baby Jesus. A higher compliment I've never been paid. I was called baby Jesus because I brought her the message of Jesus. I was the baptizing pastor. What a privilege. It went so far that as she walked past our home, she pointed at it and said, "That's the empty tomb." Of course, baby Jesus lives in the empty tomb. What an honor. And if it weren't for the message that I brought, it wouldn't have happened. Let it be known that it's not because of Seth Bode, but the only way that I was called baby Jesus was because of the good news. And the only way that taking Paul as an angel or as Jesus Christ himself, the only way that's possible would be if they found joy, confidence, hope, rest, and peace in his very words. The only way they would treat Paul so nicely was by recognizing in his sorry, worn-down sermons the pure truth, the gospel truth that Jesus Christ saved them from their sins. The only way they would respond was that they understood their good works would never be good enough, and so they accepted the message of Jesus Christ and him alone by faith. And that's where they found their salvation. Even today, many new believers start off with a unique relationship in the church. They don't fit the boxes. They don't fit the target audiences we try to cram them into. They don't come here afraid of the challenges that sometimes we put on ourselves. Like maybe the message isn't impressive enough, or maybe they're going to be bored, or maybe they're not going to like the very songs that we sing that particular morning, or maybe this is just too drawn out, or maybe the preacher isn't impressive enough, or maybe I didn't wear the right thing, or maybe I didn't do my hair, maybe I didn't say the perfect things. And yet, over and over again, these people come to church and they love Jesus and they join and that's it. It's the message of the pure gospel. Do we tend to call certain methods or approaches less useful? Or do we know the power that the gospel brings? Do we downplay the presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ and hope that maybe something we do might add to that in order to bring more people to it? Do we believe that the message can only work if the preacher is nuanced or clever or loud or soft or good-looking or underweight enough? Or, brothers and sisters, do we depend on the very message that stripped Paul of everything impressive, St. Paul himself, and that renewed these people, that took away their sins, that caused them to love their Savior Jesus, who died on the cross for them? Let everyone know that God works in spite of our failings. Let everyone know that God defies our weaknesses. Let everyone know that all who truly believe in Jesus Christ do so out of the impact of the message and not because of the messenger. And when everyone knows that, it really is amazing some of the stories that people's lives weave into the gospel. It truly is amazing that God brings his kingdom together and promotes his church in spite of us. It really is powerful to see an organic church build like in Galatia. So what happened? So what happened that Paul had to write a harsh letter like the letter to the Galatians? I mean, in the Old Testament, you've got Abraham, and despite of all of his failings, he trusts in the message of the coming Savior through his line, even when he was childless, and it was credited to him as righteous. King David was known for great atrocities and egregious sins, and yet by faith, God counted him as a man after his own heart. The thief on the cross must have done something horrible and disgusting to be pinned there next to the Christ, who was numbered among transgressors. And yet Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise today. So what happened in Galatia? What happened to these people who understood the message of Jesus? Well, false prophets came in with a doctrine of the law. With great sadness, Paul learned that these congregations were abandoning the pure message of the gospel, that they were disrupted and devastated by false teachers, and these were congregations St. Paul had founded himself. How heart-wrenching and heartbreaking to hear that the people who would have given him their very eyes to help him recover now were falling to falsehood and lies. So Paul had to ask questions to remind them about something big, to show them their sin of listening to the voice of the wrong shepherd. His questions sound a little bit like this. Throughout Galatians 3, we hear, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He asks them in our text, he says, where is your blessing? If it were possible, you'd have torn out your eyes and given them to me. At some point, these people had been thoroughly arrested by God's grace, and now they were put under arrest by the chains and bonds of the law again, being told, well, you got to eat the right foods. Well, you got to have the right law surgeries on your body. Well, you got to follow the right festivals. And it was breaking Paul's heart. And so now the apostle wants to remind them of where they received this new heavenly peace in their hearts, the spiritual joy and the exceedingly great confidence. Was it through these false teachers who'd infiltrated their ranks? Or was it from Paul who'd given them this relief, this comfort, this peace, confidence, joy, and hope that they'd never heard before he came to their shores, before they took him in to care for him? Now, Paul knew that the members of these congregations went around sad and depressed. Paul knew that they were moping around like bewitched people, wondering if they could possibly be saved, because now there were all these new commands in addition to the bare gospel of Jesus. Paul knew what they needed to hear. And I know some of you have expressed to me, boy, I've read through Galatians. It seems like a really strict, harsh letter. It doesn't seem to be as comforting as you say, Pastor. You said it's almost like Martin Luther wrote it because he so intertwined the teachings of Galatians with all the things he said when he was bringing the gospel back in his Reformation. But understand that when Paul was strict, when he was harsh, when he threatened to come to them with a whip, what Paul was saying was he wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to trust in the bare gospel. He didn't want them to go back and depend on their own works again. He wanted them, instead of darkness and remorse, to see gladness and light. Instead of decay and despair, life and rescue. Instead of death in their transgressions and sins, the weight of their guilt, forgiveness, taking away of all their debt before God. Does this gospel take place in your heart today? Are you kind of like a Galatian, moping around, wondering if possibly God could take away your sins? Are you going back to old reasons and requirements and vows that maybe you've told yourself over and over again, if I would just do it this way, God, in fact, I am going to do it from now on like this, only to be set up for failure and realize this has never worked before because that's another form of the law that crushes. Do you recognize how beautiful it is when God comes to you? Can you remember the feeling of grace when God first came to you and said, your sins are wiped clear off the map because I love you so much that I would die for you? Because over and over again, there's something within us that seeks after the law. Sometimes we call it the opinion of the law, that we want to follow our own rules and rituals and regulations, if not Old Testament rules and rituals and regulations, and maybe that will win us a little bit more favor with God. And over again, we have to drown that sinful nature in the waters of our baptism that brought us pure grace, that brought us God our Father because it brought us God our Son. And that's where the Holy Spirit met us, in the means of grace. So let's make this very practical, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you have some sunglasses lying around, or some old spectacles, or something for reading, or something you don't use as much, but maybe think about putting a cross on those lenses. Maybe, if not that, putting a cross on your writing hand, or somewhere you're going to see it, so you're reminded again of the grace that God gave you. So you're not tempted to go back into these old vows and old ways of old laws. Just consider this. I'm not making a new law. You don't have to do this. And it's not going to save you. But it might remind you about your salvation. And it might take you again to the Savior you so desperately need day in and day out to take away the sins, the wrongs that have damaged your heart and those around you. And then you'll be renewed. And then perhaps Christ will be formed again in you. Perhaps you'll ponder over a new word, a new devotional message of God's grace, and you will see the untold benefits of being cross-eyed. Amen.